week, God willing, we will elect up to 4 additional deacons to serve on our deacon board. But how are church members to know who to choose? How are they to know those whom Christ is gifting to his people, those whom Christ has chosen? Well, thankfully, he has given us some qualifications to guide us. We've read them. In 1 Timothy 3, we find both qualifications for the eldership and also the diaconate. Particularly verses 8 to 13. If we take those verses along with some qualifications in Acts 6, we have an extensive list of qualifications for this office. And usually the more qualifications needed for a job, the more important a job is. And as we've seen, the diaconate is a very, very important job. Really, there is very little difference between the qualifications for a deacon and the qualifications for an elder. As far as I can see, the main and only difference is that an elder must be able to teach. And that's important to consider, because people can sometimes have the notion that if you're really spiritual, you can be an elder. If you're moderately spiritual, you could be a deacon. That's not the case. In these two passages, there are at least 11 very high qualifications for deacons set out. And all are absolutely essential. Most of them are introduced by the word must. A deacon must be such and such. He must have this. That's very strong, very emphatic. It's not that it's simply desirable to have these qualifications. No, he must have them. He may not have them to the same degree or extent as other deacons, but it's a non-negotiable that he has them. Now, we're not going to have 11 points this morning. Working our way through each of these, I've tried to cluster some of them together, but still we have 6 main points, 6 main qualifications for deacons. Firstly, deacons must be men. Deacons must be men. And already, the list of potential deacons to elect from next week is reduced massively. You'll be able to observe from the list of potential members in the envelope that you have that they're all men. This is quite clear from the qualification found in 1 Timothy 3, verse 12. A deacon must be a husband of but one wife. Now, whether the deacon has to be married or not, we will come to, but something that's clear there is that deacons are to be men. Christ is saying this office is for men. We read from Acts 6, the very first deacons. In verse 3, we read, "Choose 7 men from among you." Deacons are to be men. Now, there are some very fine Christians who believe women can be deacons. And they point very often to chapter 3, verse 11 of 1 Timothy. In your Bible, you may have a footnote for that verse suggesting the word deaconesses as an alternative for wives. But to translate deaconesses there is absolutely not a good translation. The word does not mean deaconesses. It simply is the Greek word for women or wives. And I would have to say, I think wives is the best translation here. It certainly does not mean deaconesses. Deacons are to be men, just as elders are to be men. And the reason for this is because that is how God has set the world up that way. Men are to be leaders in the home and the church. Someone has to lead. And God has decided that awesome, terrifying responsibility to lead, for which the man will be all the more accountable for, that responsibility should be given to men. Not that they're superior, but different. They have different gifts, different roles. Now, I suspect that should give great relief to our ladies. Of course, having said that, any deacon who is wise will recognize instantly that women naturally excel in many qualities essential to the diaconate. And our ladies, we're thankful they are involved in serving Christ in so many ways, in their homes, in the life of the church, and we thank God. They display compassion and mercy, empathy, generosity, and so our deacons will certainly want to involve them in the work of the diaconate. The point is that the oversight, the leadership, the direction, the policy making, that's to be done by men. Deacons must be men. Secondly, deacons must be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We go back to Acts 6 verse 3 for this qualification. It reads, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." Full of the Spirit and also full of wisdom. Full of both, not one or the other. Not just full of the Holy Spirit. Many men in the church at large are spiritual men, outstandingly godly men, prayerful, holy, but they're not necessarily wise. Wisdom here, it describes practical understanding. It means knowing what is best, how to achieve what is best. I'm sure you can maybe think of some men, they're very spiritual, very close to the Lord, but you wouldn't dream in a million years of putting them in charge of the church finances, or a work party, or organizing a holiday Bible club. They're just not practically minded. But on the other hand, deacons are not just to be full of wisdom. Many men in the church at large, very wise, very practically minded. They have a head for finance. They're good at running projects, administrating, fixing things. The problem is, they're not spiritually minded men. They're not full of the Holy Spirit. Their priorities are not kingdom priorities. They think of the church as a business rather than something of God. And so God says we need men who have both these qualities in large measure. Full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. Godly men who can make good, sound, wise judgments. Thirdly, deacons must be self-controlled. Deacons must be self-controlled. Back to 1 Timothy 3. In verse 8, we read, "Deacons are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain." 4 qualifications here. Really, they can be summed up by self-control. When we're looking for deacons, we're looking for self-controlled men. Self-controlled in 4 areas, Paul says. In behavior, that phrase, he is to be worthy of respect. In other words, there's to be nothing in his behavior, his outward conduct, that is shameful or inconsistent. Nothing that would give people legitimate reasons not to respect him. Self-controlled in his workplace, in his office, in his dealings with other people, on the sports field. A man worthy of respect. Not a man who holds grudges. Not a man who loses his temper. A man, rather, who is courteous and respectful. Somebody you admire. Somebody you look up to. So self-controlled in his behaviour. Self-controlled in his speech. Paul says he is to be sincere. Literally, the word here means not double-tongued. Not double-tongued. He doesn't say one thing in one group of people and then say something completely different in another group. He doesn't gossip. He is discreet. Isn't that an essential quality for a man who's going to be involved in the personal details of other people's lives? Delicate situations, financial issues. He must be discreet, careful, guarded in his speech, self-controlled. Paul goes on, he mentions two of the most powerful appetites that can enslave men, alcohol and money. He must be self-controlled regarding alcohol, not indulgent in much wine. It doesn't mean he has to be teetotal. It means he can't indulge in much wine. He's not to go over the top. He's not to be a drunkard. You can't be a leader in the church if you have an addiction to much wine. We live in a culture where the abuse of alcohol is rampant. That should not find its way into the lives of God's people, especially those in leadership. And then self-controlled in the area of money. Paul says, not pursuing dishonest gain. Not pursuing dishonest gain. It's a real temptation to abuse the position of leadership to get money. And the history of the church is littered with men who have given in to that temptation. So this qualification is essential for deacons. Part of their responsibility will be handling finances. And a deacon has to be a man who has really, in some respects, no interest in money. Obviously, he should be a man competent in handling it, but with no desire for it. Money is a matter of complete indifference to him. He's content with what he has. He's a man who gives away a great deal of his own money cheerfully, generously. So a man who's self-controlled. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If a man can't control himself, well then, he certainly should not be put in charge or dealing with other people or buildings or finances. Self-controlled. A fourth quality, deacons must be men of faith. They must be men of faith. Verse 9. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Not simply that he should be a Christian. That should be a given. The church should not be appointing to leadership men who are not Christians. But this phrase means a little bit more. A deacon must keep on holding to the faith. A man who has not only professed faith, but a man who day by day lives it out. You see, we're not just looking for men who know how to hold a paintbrush or what to do with a spanner, men who know their way around ISAs or how to balance an account. But they must be men who know their Bibles. They must know their Bibles. It's not just elders who need to know their Bibles. The deacon must know what the Bible teaches and hold on to it firmly with a clear conscience without any reservations. Why does that matter? Why is this a qualification? After all, It isn't a teaching office. The Bible doesn't say anything about deacons having to teach. Well, surely it's because the work that deacons do needs to be guided by the Bible. They're making decisions about very practical things. But those decisions need to be guided by clear biblical principles. The church only has a limited amount of money available. How should it be used? Difficult decisions. What's more important, laying new carpets or helping 10 young people go to camp in the summer? Repainting the toilets or buying teaching resources for the CY? Updating the sound system or helping a husband who has lost his job? Difficult decisions. How do you decide what is best? Well, it's only people who have a thorough understanding of God's word who can answer such questions. Because God's word is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. We want to know what it says, and so we need our deacons to be men of faith. They must be men of faith. Fifthly, deacons must be tested. Deacons must be tested. We see this in verse 10. It tells us that for men to be ordained to this office, they are first to be tested. Now, that does not mean, I don't think, that they have to pass a specific examination. I don't think we're justified in saying, nor are we going to give our deacons elect next week a course in theology. They have to pass this course before they can be elected to office. No. Remember, back in Acts 6, the church were told to choose men, men of good report, of good reputation, men known to be full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. That's the testing. Or to look at their lives, select men who have been proven. Men tested by their lives. This means you will know the men. Something of their character. You will see something of their place in the life of the church. It will be clear that they love the church. They love Christ. Men who will be there when there is work to be done. However, this testing doesn't mean to say that they necessarily have to be older men. Timothy, to whom Paul is writing to, was a very young man. We're not ruling out younger men. In fact, God has given us some very fine young men. This qualification simply means that those who are appointed as deacons are to be those who have demonstrated by the way they live that they're worthy of that office. They're tested men, proven men. And then sixthly, deacons must have an upright home life. An upright home life. We see this in verses 11 and 12. A man's family is one of the qualifications for his suitability for office. Now let's be clear, this does not exclude men from the office of deacon who are not married. We're not saying that only married men can be deacons. What God is doing here is laying down principles that apply when a man is married or when a man does have children. Verse 11, What is his wife like? Verse 11 reads, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Now, of course, all women ought to have these characteristics, whether they are married to deacons or not. But a deacon's wife is to excel in these things. If she is indiscreet or gossipy or spiteful, well, then it's going to be very, very hard for her husband to deal with sensitive pastoral issues in a proper way. His wife should be trustworthy. Further, in verse 12, he must be the husband of one wife. Now, this qualification is here because many early Christians were converted from depraved lifestyles, and remaining faithful to one woman was really quite rare. Polygamy was quite common. And Paul is saying that for a deacon to serve, he must be utterly faithful to his wife, a one-woman man. Well, deacons, and potential deacons this morning, you are to be faithful in body and in mind. There are more ways of being unfaithful to your wife than actually committing adultery with another woman. It's a blameless standard of sexual purity required here. Paul goes on. He must manage his children and his household well. He must be a leader in his home before he can be a leader in the church. He must be faithful in modeling to his children what a real Christian looks like. This is a man who loves his wife if he's married. A man who manages his family. A man who prays with his children. You see, if you're going to serve the church, you've got to do a good job serving your family first. If you can't handle a couple of people, how could you handle almost 100 people? If you can't handle your own finances, how could you handle a church's finances? If you can't handle your own building, how could you handle a church's building? And so on. You must have an upright home life. 6 essential qualifications. Now perhaps, as you've been listening this morning, you've been tempted to think that this doesn't apply to you today. Well, let me say, these qualifications affect us all. Those of you who are already deacons, these qualifications ought to describe you. Those of us who are elders, our qualifications are these plus more. So at the very least, they ought to describe us. And don't we men need to confess our failings before God? Those of you who will vote, these qualifications you must keep open before you and pray that God will guide you. Those of our young people not yet eligible to vote, you young men, these verses describe what every man should wish to be. What a wonderful ambition to have, to be the man described in these verses. In the months and years to come, by God's grace, we will need future deacons and future elders. And so I challenge you, you boys and young men, will you, by God's grace, be a 1 Timothy 3 man? Wise, godly, self-controlled, a man of faith. Perhaps as you've been listening, you've been thinking, yes, I want to be a man like that. Well, start developing these graces now. Start praying for them now, because Christ's church will need men to lead when others have passed to glory. What about our younger girls, our young ladies? What does this passage mean for you? Well, there may come a time in your life when a young man asks you out or asks for your hand in marriage. And if he's not a man as described in this passage, tell him to take a hike. This is the sort of man you're looking for. This is the sort of man you pray for. Mothers and fathers, this is the sort of man you pray for your daughters to marry. This is the sort of man you pray for your sons to become. A man full of a spirit, full of wisdom, self-controlled, a man of faith, a tested, proven man, a man with an upright home life. Well, men, how do we measure up? Well, surely we cry with Paul in 2 Corinthians 2, who is sufficient for these things? Who is equal to such a task? None of us fulfill these criteria completely. Surely they simply remind us that we're all sinners, deserving the wrath of God. And as we think of our failing, surely we can't help to think of the great deacon, the great servant of God. Think of how he fulfilled every single one of these qualifications. A deacon must be a man. He became a man like us. A deacon must be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. The Spirit rested on him like a dove. He was full of wisdom. Think of his self-control. Think of how he held to the truths of the faith. Think of how he was tested. Oh, how he was tested. And he was utterly blameless, without spot and blemish. Think of the upright home life he had. He grew in favour with God and man. And he went on to make the ultimate sacrifice of service so that we could be servants of the living God. We are sinners saved to serve. And what a privilege to be a deacon of his church. What a privilege. So let us thank God this morning for the deacons we have already. And in our session, we believe completely, without any doubts, that we have further men in this congregation who do fulfill these qualifications. And they should be ordained to the office of deacon. We thank God for giving such men to the church. And we seek his leading. We seek his guiding in these days ahead. Amen.